So, for those who are visitors here today, my name's Campbell, and I'm senior pastor here at CBC, and this is Andrew Nicol, who is one of our elders here at CBC, and we've been friends for a long time, and you've been in the CBC family for a long time.
Most of it, yeah.
Most of
far
it.
For a year, I think we...
He ran away for a year, and then he came on back home, which was cool.
Yep.
But today is one of our in-life Sundays. What we're seeking this year is that as we have weeks where we're in the Word of God, and we'll be in there again today, but that we want to really specifically and intentionally have some Sundays where we say, as we are in the Word of God, how does the Word of God engage with my day-to-day life? What does that really look like? And I guess today's an example of that, where the last 2 weeks we've been in the Word and considering some of the foundational truths of our faith. And what it looks like to love God with heart, soul, and mind, what it looks like to, as Jesus would say, the one who loves me will keep my commands. What does it look like to be yes to God? So that's been like our mini theme within this love series, is what does a life of yes to God look like? And so we've been exploring that, and really today is about taking it, like pausing and going, well, with what we've looked at so far, how does it actually work in our lives? Because we actually, as we've been meeting the last couple of weeks and talking about that, some of these things in our lives are actually quite complex, and they raise all kinds of different questions. And so between the two of us today, we'll be seeking to delve into some of those questions that are raised and to try and give some answer to that. But I just want to recap the last 2 weeks a little bit first, and that's this idea that. God and in his word would ask of us that we have a life that's yes to him. Both in Old Testament and New Testament, there's this call that the one who loves God is yes towards God, is obedient to him. And so we looked the other week at this idea of what does it look like to be yes to God, and especially like why would we choose to have a posture in our lives that would be yes to God? And specifically with that idea of being yes to God, we looked at three big reasons to be yes to God. The first one, that God is good. Thank you very much. God is able, and God is love. I mean, so we'll unpack some of that today, but these are core truths about who God is that the Bible tells us that give us cause to trust him, because he is good, and what he wants for each of us is good, and he's able to bring that into being, and he wants to do that because he is love and he deeply loves us. And so there's the sense in which we can fully trust him. We can be yes towards him because he is for us. And then last week we looked at this idea of, but why is it that humanity is so no to God? And even us as individuals, why is it that we have this bent towards almost like a rebellious nature that we have within us, where we don't always do the right thing, and certainly not towards God the right thing? And we looked at that idea that when Jesus came, as the good and able and loving God to make a difference in the world for us, that he was very rejected by humanity, and that humanity continues to reject him. And so we looked at this idea that really deep within our nature we find ourselves against God. And then enter Jesus. And this is where, I guess, both the last 2 weeks and again today we come, is that in all of this, what does yes to God really look like? It looks like Jesus. God comes as Jesus. Jesus is the good and able and loving God who comes and says, I will exchange my yes, because he's perfect. He is always yes to the Father. He says, I will exchange my yes for your no, for your sin nature that you inherited from Adam, for your rebelliousness. I'm going to exchange my yes, my righteousness for your no. And so he exchanges his yes for our no as he goes to the cross. And so something amazing takes place for you and I today, is that as we come and we come to know and believe that Jesus exchanged places with us on the cross, a whole lot of amazing things happen within our lives. We receive forgiveness, a new life, eternal life, acceptance into God's family, rescue from this thing we talked about last week, from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus. And so what happens for somebody who sees Jesus, comes to know him and trust him, we actually, who were once no to God, become yes to him. And so the question today really is going, so we're going to assume something today, and that's that the conversation is about for those people, those of us who know Jesus. And we've exchanged places in a sense where he's taken our no and we've taken his yes. And now we stand as people forgiven by God, yes towards God. He's yes towards us. We have this relationship. Why is it that it doesn't always feel like that? Like why is it in this life that the dreaded no in us seems to somehow boil to the top? And that might be in a sinful habit. It might be in some explosive incident. It might be in just a damaged relationship. And why is life, when you come to know Jesus, sometimes harder than before? It's almost as if the wrestle with right and wrong within us intensifies. Surely, having moved from no to yes, Jesus exchanging places, everything should be sweet. And so today we're going to talk about the conflict within us of yes and no. And I just want to read to you just a verse from 2 Corinthians 5 that talks about that. So I'll just read that for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. From now on we regard no one with a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do this no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And in verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him, you know, who was yes, to be no for us. That's where the exchange takes place. And so this question I ask when I read that text is, I go, man, I'm a new creation. Jesus exchanged places with me. Why is there still a battle within my soul? And so we're going to look at three questions today. These are them. What does a life that is yes to God look like now? What does it look like to be a life right now that is yes to God? What about the times in my life when I'm no to God? Why does this still happen? And in my no times, how does God see me in those? So that's where we're going to be. So, Andrew, we're going to start off with this question.
Yep.
What does life that is yes to God look like right now? Like, so we find ourselves as somebody who's trusted Jesus, and according to what Paul's writing in Corinthians, we are a new creation. We are brand new. We are yes to God now. We now live for Jesus. The old has gone. Like, is that the reality? Like, because sometimes it feels like the old is quite present and here still.
So this is taking a whole different take to where I thought it was going to go.
Oh, okay.
So that's all good.
No, that's
all
right.
No, we're fine. I knew it was going to be like that today. Ultimately the question is, what does a life of yes to God now look like?
Yep.
Right. Like, and I think I love the story really of Abraham. And you know how, like, it talks about how Abraham was faithful, had faith, and therefore was seen as righteous before God. And I love how, like, that took place before the Ten Commandments even existed. So before there was a law, the very essence of what it was to be yes to God was to have faith. And I think often it's very, very easy for us to forget that element of who we are. And so then you're looking at, like, Romans, and it's talking, you know, and Campbell's going to talk a little bit about some of the verses from Romans. But in Romans 4, it's talking about, what should we say about Abraham, our father? It says, in fact, Abraham was justified by work. No, that's not even reading properly.
If in fact, yeah.
Yeah, if in fact Abraham was justified, well, thank you, had something to boast about, but not before God. It says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then further on it talks about how David says the same things. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. And I think ultimately when you start talking about, firstly, what does it mean to be yes to God? There is this essence of, like, there is this element of having faith in God. And that is the, like, very first element of what it is. We were having this dinner conversation one day at home, and we were talking about, like, are we inherently good or are we inherently evil? Are we good or are we bad, right? Like, and it's an interesting dinner conversation to have, right? Like, so are we as people good or bad? I'd love to do a quick survey, right? Like, but I don't know if I should. But and so, like, because there was actually a debate in our family, are we good or are we bad? And I think the interesting thing is that once you get to this point that you go, like, we are saved. So once you've come to believe that Jesus has saved us, we are inherently good. Like, at that point, we are no longer bad in the sight of God. And it's a little bit evocative, right? Like, but it is kind of a part of who we are, and it starts reshaping your thinking. I was chatting to Vanessa, actually, when she was back a few months ago, right? And just to kind of give you a precursor to what's going on in my life. And so, and she, I, like, asked her, like, this, she'd been away for ages, and I asked her, like, what's God been doing in your life, right? And then Vanessa, being Vanessa, she comes back and goes, like, what's God been doing in your life while she's been away, right? Like, and I think, like, who's, like, ever watched MasterChef? You can confess, right? Like, if you've ever, like, who's ever heard of the term deconstructed food, right? Like, which is like this essence of, it's this idea of taking, it's this idea of taking all the same ingredients and effectively turning them into a food. So you might go, like, I'm going to make a pavlova, right? And so you take all the ingredients of a pavlova and you make a deconstructed pavlova that looks nothing like a pavlova, right? And I think that's, like, I said to her, I said, like, that's a little bit about what's been going on in my journey. Like, I've been deconstructing Christianity, like, trying to understand what is the essence of Christianity, what are the, like, big parts of Christianity, and then trying to, like, reframe them in a different way, to present exactly the same thing in a different way. And so when we have a conversation at our dinner table about are we good or are we evil, it's really about trying to reframe our perspective on ourselves. Because most of the time, if I'm honest, I would go, like, I am inherently bad. That's how I feel about myself. I feel that I'm bad, that I have guilt all the time for things that I do. But that's not our position in Jesus. Our position in Jesus is that we are good, that we are inherently good. And then that's a completely different place to start from when you start saying, what does it mean to be yes to God?
Yeah, and I guess that's this thing, like when we're born, I would say we're inherently bad in the sense that we inherit a nature that's passed on to us originally from Adam. But sometimes we sort of make that as a statement on its own in isolation, and we can't isolate it from the fact that we're still created in the image of God. So there's still good in us.
Yeah.
And then I think what's happening is that when we come to know Christ, there is a new creation, a new birth that goes on where he deals with that, I guess, all that's gone on from Adam to us through what he's done on the cross, and goes, no, you are reborn as a new creation, new birth, which speaks of that you are now inherently good. So when you shared that last week, I was like, never thought about that. One of the things that helps me think about what yes to God looks like is there are these two angles on it that I think I've been raised to sort of see, but often it's either one is preferred over the other. And that's this thought that my relationship with God is sometimes seen through the lens of being judicial. So you talked about being justified, like this idea that Abraham was justified by faith, which is an interesting idea because the justified sounds very much like a judicial thing, right and wrong, punishment, reward, that kind of thing. But the faith part sounds quite relational. That's about trust, and they have this, God and Abraham have this loving relationship. I think both are true in our lives. So we have this judicial thing going on where I'm born with a sin nature. I play that out in my life with disobedience to God. And God, who is good and righteous and holy, must hold account for that. And yet what he does is he says, I'll bring Jesus, who is righteous and good, and he will exchange places with you. And he will take that to the cross. And Romans talks over and over about this idea that we are therefore justified. So we are put right with God because of what Jesus did for us. It's a judicial idea. But equally alongside this idea that God's like the judge who's handing out to us like a pardon because of Jesus, there's this other picture that's continually through God's word, and that's this relational picture where God's not just like judge, but he's also father. And I just can't help but go to Luke 15, you know, the story of the lost son who's coming home expecting to be punished, maybe expecting the judicial thing You know, but as he comes home, his father sees him and runs to meet him and embraces him and welcomes him home. And there's this highly relational picture of God towards us, which is just one of welcome and forgiveness and love and intimacy and honor. And but I find in myself that I tend to err to one picture or the other sometimes, you know. And so a lot of my upbringing looked a lot more like, but, you know, and it's part of, I guess, our culture is we're about rewards and punishments, even in our relationships. You know, you do the right thing, you get reward. You do the wrong thing, you get punished. And it's like this judicial kind of side of it. And there's definitely a side of that as we read through the Bible, but there's this other whole piece that excites me about the relational side, but it doesn't take the place of the judicial, if that makes sense. I don't know. It's like I see these two pictures at play that I have to wrestle with, judicial and relational, judge and father. And yet in both of them, having trusted Jesus, I find myself in a great place.
Yeah, I think...
completely forgiven.
Yeah, that's right. I think it's interesting because it's like we started off, it's like go back to the beginning of humanity, started off made in the image of God. Mm. And then we had the sin bit, and then Jesus ultimately did the work, which is that passage you're reading earlier on, like which is like did the work of like bookending it. And so we started off in the image of God, and then there's this sin that stops us having relationship with God, and then Jesus bookends that. And so we end up back in the right relationship, back in the right place that we would be. I think the big thing I was thinking around this whole idea, and you were talking earlier on about like what does yes mean? It means to be obedient to God. And right, really, when I kind of go like, what is the whole essence of the scriptures, of the whole story of the scriptures? It's kind of summed up, you know, it's really hard to sum it up in three words. But if you were to sum it up in three words, you would sum it up in the word like, in these three words, right? God, love, and people. And so we know that God loves people, right? Like, God loves us. That's like the essence of the story is that God loves us. He loved us when he created Adam. He still loved after Adam sinned. He loved when he sent Jesus on the cross. Like, the essence of it is this. And so for us to be yes to God, we have to first understand if we're going to be, this is a yes, just in case you're wondering what that was. And so like if you're to really understand it, that's what the essence of what it is. You have to understand that God loves us and that he sent Jesus to die for us and that is the essence of it. But then in these three words is also that we have to love God, which is what we're constantly talking about, and that we have to love people. And so like when you really go, the whole story and the narrative of the Bible is God loves us and he sent Jesus to die for us. If we want to be yes to God, we have to love God and love people. And it's actually that simple. Except we try to cloud it with all of this other stuff that makes it... Actually, that's not simple at all, right? Like, I say that it's simple. It's simple to say what it is, but it's really, 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 really hard to do what it actually ends up translating into.
Yeah. I guess one of the things that even as I think about us being yes to God, like, so I've trusted Christ, I'm yes to God, and I know we're trying to answer the question, what does yes look like, but I can't help but keep coming back to think about the no thing, is that sometimes this idea, oh, yes is, I now know his love for me, and therefore if I love him, I'll keep his commands, so therefore I'm going to be yes towards him. I know that relationally, I'm yes, judicially, yes, I'm in this position of being yes. But I do think there's a side to this that's more than just now I'm his son and now I'm forgiven, because part of me being yes to him is the life I now live, and I see that predominantly what he would define as yes in my life is what you're talking about, this thing called love. Though my tendency can be to look for, am I a good person? I guess the place I find myself in being yes towards God, what he's asking of that yes is that I would be a person who loves him, who loves each other, who loves the lost. It's like that way Jesus sort of boils all the complexity of commands down to some simple things, like you call simple, but they're like overarching, but they're massive things.
Yeah, they are. Yeah.
And so I guess in simple terms, if I went, what does yes to God look like for the person who's trusted Christ? I'd just go, we are a person who loves, who just loves.
Yeah.
But even that sometimes I feel like becomes a thing of measure. So what would you say, like, when you think about that, I don't know, it might not even be so much your God loves people, but before we move on to this conflict that I'm starting to get us into, what would you say is at the core of the position we find ourselves in as being yes to God, who, I don't know, are loved by God, who, I'll just jump in there. I think of some of the scriptures that say things like, therefore now there's no condemnation to those in Christ. That's from Romans. Yep. That in Ephesians it says that when we've come to know Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then I love like John 10 where Jesus is speaking and he's saying that he gives us eternal life. No one can take us out of his hand or the Father's hands. It sounds to me like there's this real solid rock kind of position we find ourselves in that is yes towards God, or he's yes towards us. Does this other stuff we're going to get into soon, like the how I live, have I been repentant enough, is my faith strong enough, do those things impact the position I find myself in? Because sometimes I feel like I'm no. Or,
yeah. Yeah,
like, do they impact that?
I think, for me, I think this understanding that all of those things that you're talking about, that there's no condemnation, that we are blessed in the heavenly realms, that, you know, like the understanding of those things has been transforming how I live. As I've moved further and further away from, you know, how I felt I should live to how I think God is calling me to live. Mm. And so it just does come back to that inherently good kind of thing. When I talk about even deconstructing Christianity, I'm trying to take all of these big words like justification and sanctification and all that kind of stuff and turn them into words that I actually understand what they mean. And so that's where I kind of start settling on this goodness thing that, like, because of what Jesus has done, I'm good, and it frees me up to say yes. I feel way more free to say yes on that scenario than...
Yeah,
I'm probably not answering the question.
But what about when... I know this is getting into the next question, but what about when you're not, like, yes? Like, so you are...
It is getting into the next question.
It is. Yeah. It is kind of, but it's I guess it's the fact that somehow, even as I... Like, for me, I settle into the space where I go, no matter what I do, I believe that God's word's really clear that having come to know Christ, that as he sees me, he would go, Campbell Forlong, you are yes towards me. You are good. You are righteous, because when I see you, I see Jesus. You're fully forgiven. You are in my family and a son forever. Nothing can change that. Nothing can take you out of Jesus' hands. Nothing can take you out of the Father's hands. You are good to go. You are yes. And yet, even as I know that so well, and there's times where I feel that, but then there's other times where you just go, man, is that really quite the case, you know? Because sometimes I read other stuff which would sort of tell me that my yes towards him should look like this, you know, a lifestyle of. And yeah, maybe we are getting to the next question.
I mean, otherwise
you,
I'm going to
where we are
question.
Here and we'll go into the
I think,
question.
When you go, what does it mean to be yes to God? And then you go, like, ultimately it means to love your neighbour, it means to love God, right? Like, and I know that those are really hard things to even try and grasp what those mean. But so often when you start reading the scriptures from that context, you start seeing, like, even Galatians, right? Like, it's talking in Galatians, it goes, you, my brothers, are called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature, right? And you're like, oh, yes, we've got to not do sin. It says, rather serve one another in love. And so straight away, like, the sinful nature, and then it goes into, like, the flesh and the spirit and what it means to live in the spirit, and you start going, like, if it's all about loving our neighbour, and you start reading in that context, and you read these things, you start going, like, man, they stop us loving our neighbour. These lists, they stop us loving our neighbour. They stop us doing the thing that we're ultimately commanded to, which is to love God and love our neighbour. And as we love God, as we're obedient to God and we love our neighbours, we're also learning to love God, because you can't do one without the other. And as you try to love God, you more love your neighbour, you know. But it becomes really hard because it doesn't become a list anymore. And that's the challenge, I guess.
Well, so sorry, yeah. No, that's cool. I mean, it's this weird thing. because of how, I mean, it might be just how I'm wired, but because I think how we're wired is that when we start to think about this this relationship we have with God, we can't help but start, I can't help but start to think about, yeah, the rights and wrongs. So we're going to come to that.
Yeah.
I'll jump in. But I would just say, just as we pause, and then we go to this question where the conflict is, which is the main question of the day, is the things that we do know is this, that that because of what Jesus has done, there's no condemnation for us, like ever. And because of what Jesus has done, I'm his son, you're his son, his daughter, forever. And like he would go on in Romans to say, that nothing can separate you from his love. And so there's this really rock-solid space that we find ourselves in. And I guess just at this moment, it would be interesting just to pause and just think, do I really get that? Because the stuff I'm going to talk about soon, how I feel, does that so govern my thinking that I find myself feeling like I'm in and out of relationship with God all the time? When in reality, how he sees the relationship with me is rock solid. Like he is always yes to me, and he sees me in Christ as yes to him. I think that's what we're trying to say, that's the foundation. And it's just interesting, just for a moment, just pause and just think about that. Like, having trusted Jesus, when the Father sees you, all the stuff we're going to talk about soon, it's almost as if he doesn't even see it. He just sees that you are yes to him. That's what he says. Think about that. That he sees you as somebody who's yes to him. But what about the times when no? So this is me last week, okay? So I'm in my lounge, and this is a fireplace, and I'm on my day off, so I should be relaxed, and I'm trying to put this new handle on the fireplace, and I'm trying to get the nut on, and it's just not working, and the tool's dumb, and the nut's been poorly manufactured, and it's all burning out.
It's the tools.
It is, yeah. And it's just like, and then, like, I'm not sure what, but obviously there's some stuff been getting stuffed in here for a while, and it was like, man, you know, like they talk about like throwing the wrench or whatever. It's like I had the wrench and I threw it in my lounge.
It's good.
Threw the wrench, threw it loud enough that Lorraine's down in the bedroom, and she gave me some good rebuking words, you know, like in a nice way, sort of going,
as
like,
loving wives do.
I can't remember the words, but something like that's not going to fix it, is it? Something like that. Like, completely just like lost the plot. And it was really interesting because I used to way back have a problem with losing the plot a bit when stuff went wrong. And I'm not like that much anymore. Like, yeah. I have changed a lot through the years, and it's ages since I've lost the plot on something. And it was just like, I was almost like going, what was that? Like, because, you know, I'm learning about God's love and endeavouring to live into that. And I think I'm, you know, right lately on the losing my plot thing, being much more yes to God. And it's like, I had to go and do time out. Like, so, and it's not
did
like...
Did you have a corner that you went and sat in?
Yeah, I did. Like, so it wasn't like count to 10. It was like, I actually went down to another room and I needed more than to count to 10. And I sat there for about 20 minutes just on my own, just in total silence, just going like, what was that? Like, because it wasn't that, on one hand, it wasn't that big a deal, but for me, it was a big deal because it's like, I've worked through some of that stuff before and I haven't been there for ages. And it was like, and it was just the stupid handle that was poorly created. But it's like, why, you know, on that day, that beat me. And I felt like I'd done something really bad, even though it was only that, but it was like, it just was such a heavy weight on me, and I had to just sit there just in quiet for about 20 minutes just to like, just breathe and just go, and to be like, what was that? Yeah. So we bump into this thing in our lives where we want to be so yes to God. We want to be people who are defined by love, and yet sometimes in our lives it doesn't look like we are yes to God. I didn't look very yes to God in that moment.
Yeah.
So it's a counselling session.
No, right? It's interesting, right? Like, because it's like, how do you define whether that's yes to God or not yes to God, right? Like, because it's so, It's really hard. It's like, what is sin? It's like a really hard question to answer, right? Like, because we suddenly go, like, oh, it's the Bible or it's this thing, but it's like, it doesn't specifically talk about losing your rag while you've got, you know, a faulty thing, you know, because it was definitely faulty, right? Like,
yeah.
And so it's like you get to this point of like, what does that look like? And this again, I'm going to draw on the whiteboard. Okay. I'm sorry. So there's this thing going on that we talk a lot about. Like, actually, I'll just move it down here. We talk about these ideas of good and evil quite a bit. Like, it's a scale, right? Like, so up here is good and down here is evil, and like, but as soon as we pause to try and work out what evil looks like and where the threshold between good and evil and bad and not so good is, becomes very, very, very vague and subjective, right? Like, you don't really know where good starts and evil ends. And so up here, you've got, that's the worst cross I've ever drawn in my life, but not that I'm a cross drawer. And so you've got God looking down on us still saying everything is good. But then you've got this thing that we can't define. And I love the language that the Bible uses around this idea of light and darkness. Because I think we can understand light and darkness better than we can understand good and evil. I was outside the other day and Haley comes out and like I was already out and adjusted to the light and she comes out from here, you know, and it's light in here, right? I can see everybody, but she comes out into the light. She's like, ah, like that, right? Like, and then like a minute later, maybe it's something wrong with the Brown's eyes, you know, but Poppy comes out and does exactly the same thing, right? Like as she comes out and it's like, because it's like the more intense the light, like the better it is. But what I guess it's like for you, where did you start on this journey of light and darkness?
I'm not sure.
And where does somebody else start on this journey of light and darkness? And so, because there's some people that start their lives in incredibly dark places. And while they're in these incredibly dark places, this little tiny bit of light, like, makes an incredible amount of difference to this darkness. I remember, sorry, tell a story again, but years and years ago, like, I was in lighting and sound, and we would have these rooms, like a theatre, where you would put your hand here and you could not see a thing, right? You could feel the breath on your hand, you couldn't see it. And you would, like, light a candle in that space, and it would, like, light up the whole room. But if you was to light a candle here right now, you would barely notice the candle. And so, like, for somebody who starts their journey down here as they start moving towards from darkness towards good, like, this little bit of light can be, like, can infuse their life. But for somebody who starts their journey up here, like, and then you start kind of going, like, with you and losing your rag, well, there's people that would, like look on their journey and go, like, I didn't even see what was wrong with that. You know, you didn't get into anybody else. Like, you went off and, like, calm down, you know, like there's people who live in darkness where they would look at that and go like, I don't even feel like that's wrong, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
And so this, it's this weird thing of, I knew I was going to explain that really badly, but that I've really just going like, God is like taking us on this journey from darkness to light. And often wherever we are on that journey, like, it can feel incredibly dark, but God still is infusing his light into it and, like, growing us towards him. Sorry, yeah. I really explained
that
badly.
No, that's cool. Give me the pen.
You go.
I'm going to go with the pen. Because, I mean, I'll talk about it, like, in a clinical way. So you sort of, that's sort of like a, I can get the dark light thing. I sort of get that, but I guess for me, sometimes I feel like it's this kind of graph where we might go, I don't know, this might be time, and this might be the whole, I don't know what we could call it, the goodness scale. And so, in many ways, I get what you're saying, that we can be on this continuum here, and sometimes that's hard because you're really talking about as an individual, but it can feel quite comparative. Oh yeah, that person is and born into a darker circumstance, but maybe they're a darker person and this person's a better person or not. But I know that's not what you're saying, but it can feel like a measure here. And if we're doing measure, in some ways where we all start is like the Bible would call us all like children of wrath and these kind of things, that we're all starting far from God, deeply sinful, inherited from Adam, and yet the measure to be with God and part of his family is like holiness. It's way up here in the complete, like, top of the goodness chart. And so you go, no matter, even if we're on a scale of this, we can never of our own effort ever get to here. And so that's where you've got this these two ideas, which one would be here is this idea of justification. So it's this idea that when I come to know who Jesus is and that he exchanged places with me, that as far as my evil or sin or darkness or whatever you want to call it is, it's completely dealt with at the cross, and I am transformed, I'm transported out of dominion of darkness into kingdom of light, and I find myself here, just, you know, like in an instant of trusting Christ, I'm good to go forever, for eternity, and that's where I sit as yes towards God and he's yes towards me. So that's like in a judicial...
So it's like we're inherently good, right?
Yeah, yeah. So now I'm inherently good, even though I was inherently wicked.
Cool.
Complete transformation. There's no continuum there. It's like it's just divided.
Yeah.
But then you've got this thing that's called just life, you know? So I'm walking along in life, and it feels like it doesn't... that I don't actually live like that, because I still throw my wrench and do stuff like that. And so it feels like in life, more sometimes like it's this journey, right? And I know that... that the Bible talks about this idea of being sanctified. I don't know how you spell that. Anyway, you know what I mean. It's the word means purified. I can spell that. Okay, so it means that over time, through God's people, God's word, God's spirit, and 2 Corinthians 3 talks about that we've been ever changed, transformed to be like Christ. So it has that sound as if eventually in my life, I might somehow end up getting there. The reality is that it's more like this, you know, and it might have a few ups and downs in it. And then you would read like in Philippians 1, and it says this. Philippians 1 says, and Paul's praying for the church at Philippi. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. It's this idea that as I journey life, there'll come a point where I will die, and at that point, boom, like he's going to complete the work and I'm going to be fully good. Okay? So I wrestle through life like this, and he's doing an ongoing work of sanctifying and purifying me the whole time. It doesn't affect my position. I'm a son, and I'm saved, and I'm forgiven. Inherently good. But in life, I'm battling. And the reason I'm battling, I would say, is because this little guy here who's going along, he is this person, but he still almost like has on his back this other guy who's like your sin nature, the flesh, what you inherited from Adam, remains with you. And you go like this, and then all of a sudden, one day, he completes the work and... and no matter where you've come to in this line, ultimately Jesus will make you...
Yeah, I agree. Like, I mean, and can't not agree, right? But like, ultimately, I think some of the challenge in that is like, what does becoming purified look like? Like, what does that actually mean? And how do we shape that in a Christian context? Yep. Because let's face it, like, we all have a different view of what that is. And so, I mean, I've got a bone to pick with all of you. Like, not one of you came into the room and greeted me with a holy kiss when you came in. Right? Like, and like, but the Bible talks four times in the New Testament about greeting each other with a holy kiss. And for some reason, we've like...
You're going to get kissed a lot next week.
I don't even know what a holy kiss looks like, right? Like, I've got no idea. And so, but the point is this, like... as a church and as a culture, one of my big struggles with the know of God is the pressure that we put on each other in these Christian communities. What does living a purified life look like? Mm. And so you'll talk about losing your rag, and somebody that loses their rag every day will actually feel really guilty based on, not digging at you, but will feel guilty off the very thing that you said when they don't need to feel guilty. Does that make sense? And then I look at like this whole, the whole theme again is to like love God, love your neighbor, love God, love your neighbor, and so then you kind of like start like really digging into what is that? What does it look like to be on this journey towards light? My personal mantra, I have a mantra, and it has a word that I love that is not in the Bible. And so my mantra is to lead a vivid life that does good. Right? So that's the thing that I love. And I love this word vivid because it means strikingly bright, full, fresh, and distinct. And so it's like for me, I'm going like my goal personally is to love people vividly, to like to do good vividly, to be becoming more and more bright in terms of what I'm doing. And as I go about that, I try to shred off all of the expectations that you have on me and all of the expectations that other people have on me, because like, and I don't actually have an expectation on you to greet me with a holy kiss, just in case you were wondering, right? Like, and so, but it's like, because one of the things I think that is a big challenge for us when we're saying, am I no to God, is it's a guilt that is set up in the wrong system of what it is. It's like you look at those Galatians passages where they, you know, it talks about, you brothers are called to be free, do not use your freedom to indulge in love. And it says, so I again, live by the Spirit. And then it talks about what it is to live by the Spirit. And then we look at these, like, these elements of what is the flesh, like, what some of those elements, I don't even have those verses there, but, you know, like, and it has all these elements. And the problem is we start making a list of what it is that it is wrong to do in the flesh. And so we start drawing out this big list of these are the things of the flesh. And then we draw out this list of these are the things of the Spirit. And we start focusing in on the list. And we stop trying to love people. Because if we try to love our neighbour, then all of those negative things in that list that are like the flesh, they are the things that go completely against our ability to love our neighbour. And then when you get to the things of the fruit of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, kindness, etc., right, like they describe how we would go about loving our neighbour and how we would go about loving God. And so it's this challenge for me of going like, what does purified look like? Like this is 100% correct, right? Like this is the journey of our life. But some people actually start in darker places, and so their journey of trying to do that actually is a lot harder for them, and there's only little bits of light. And the problem is that some people start here, to be really honest, and look back down on the people that are in this position of darkness. Some people like start in a darker place and end their life in a darker place than I've ever been, and yet they experience God through that. But it can be this real tendency for us as a community to like to look back on them and go like, oh my gosh, their life is so messed up. You know, and so that's, I guess, some of the challenges. Like when you're, I guess, answering that question for me, what about the times that I'm no to God? Like it still comes back to, like, you are inherently good before God and you are forgiven and turn again and start like moving back out towards God and towards loving people.
Yeah. No, that's cool. So. I guess, sorry. No. That's really good. I think one of the things that that helps me is as I think through the, you know, why is it that I'm still no to him? I do think about the scale of justification and sanctification. That helps my thinking, and it's a more clinical approach. But I think there still is this the way I read it. I also understand that though I have this position of being yes towards God, that, you know, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, that whole position thing, that in reality in this life, I think there is the conflict. And I know we don't disagree on that the Spirit is in me. Galatians would say that I have the Spirit, and it says that walk by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit. Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict. So I have this flesh thing, this inherited nature, even though I get the inherently good, I've got still this old nature that remains with me. And those two things are at battle. So in some ways, I guess that helps me understand that there's a battle taking place that's common to people who know Jesus. I guess what you're saying into that is going, in that battle, don't go back to trying to strive to almost like fix the battle. Don't go back to going like, oh man, the old man's at me. I need to be better. I need to look for that. You know, I look at the list there in Galatians that follows on and goes, so here's the list of all the bad stuff, and here's what the fruit of the Spirit is. I need to stop doing that and exchange that for the Spirit. I think what you're saying is in the focus that keeps taking us back to look at the lists, in some ways that's de-empowering because we can never achieve that.
Yeah.
In the sense of our own strength, obviously the Spirit's working in us to transform us
to be like
Christ.
And I think there is this massive pressure. Often we're thinking we're no to God because we're no to the culture that is around us, right? Like, and so it's just like it's trying to realize that sometimes that's not the case as well. You know, like just to change tack and to kind of
But what you're saying is that the focus needs to remain on love. Because even in those, and it is true, like in all those passages where you bump into the lists, there's an overarching sense that Paul's calling us to love. So even when the list is a really positive one, where he's, whether it's in Ephesians 3 and 4, and he's talking about how you would live, the overarching thing is about is loving one another. And I hear that. I like this verse, just if you guys are looking for verses or writing stuff down, write down Philippians 1. Verse 6 to 11. So it's this prayer about what Jesus will do to complete us. I still think that we need to live in the tension of having like an old nature that, you know, dogs away at us, but we are new creations in Christ and we live in the conflict of that. And I don't think that's ever going to go, but I do see that God is at work in us and ultimately will complete it. So I love that Philippians 1, 6 where it's saying he will complete the work. But then in verse 9 it says, this is my prayer, and once again here's the overarching idea, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and the depth of insight. So Paul's primary prayer is that love is going to be the key. But then verse 10 still talks about the reality. He says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So the way I read it is he's going, it's not a case of just you are good in my eyes, so therefore do as you please along here because one day you'll be complete. He's actually saying in the process of life, you should be still discerning what is best. You really should be seeking to discern, to live a life for Christ. And that ultimately, you'll be good and blameless in the day of the Lord, which is here. I think where this meshes with your thoughts is that what is best, he's already told us, is to abound in love. And I think that's where we come unstuck is, so I go, oh man, he wants me to discern what is best. And we straight away are going to the list of, I don't want to be immoral and I want to be a person of integrity and am I honest enough and am I generous enough to the poor and have I got my temper under control, because I'm trying to discern what's best. But if discerning what is best is to discern a life that abounds in love, so many of those other things come out of a life that's actually just seeking to love God.
They do, yeah, I agree.
Yeah. And so that's where, I see it's almost like, there's a trap that I think what you're raising is that as we seek to discern what's best, we can get so caught up in whether I'm being good enough, whether my best is good enough, whether what I think is best is this, and I project that onto you, is that the best for you as well?
Yeah.
Versus the best in the text here would be saying,
just constantly learn to love God and love our neighbour. And I mean, it's easy. Like, it's actually way harder than having a list, right? Because it's like you can't actually go, is Jeremy loving? Sorry, Jeremy, you looked at me, right? Like, but like, is Jeremy loving God? You know, like, and so is Jeremy loving our neighbour? It's really, really hard to discern that. It's way easier to go to a list to try and discern that, which is what we like, and so that's safe, but. Like, God isn't calling us to safety, he's calling us to be transformed. And I just love the journey of Romans, how it just goes from all of this kind of depravity of who we are as man and just keeps building out and out and out and through into, you know, Romans 12, where there is do not be conformed into the pattern of the world, but be transformed. And then it just keeps going out to what love looks like and describes how we should love each other and then sums up the entire law. Like, it talks about all the law and sums it up as love your neighbour. And so, like, there's this outwardness of transformation for us, not a list of right and wrong.
Hey, well,
it's cool. Sorry.
Next week I'm going to, like, be bringing some teaching around this idea that when we find ourselves in a place that's no to God, what does that What does that look like? What does it mean? How do we work our way through that? So we're going to like wrestle with that next week. But just as we finish off, for you, when you find yourself in a place, and maybe you never find yourself there because you've got this, you know, this new idea that you're inherently good and you're never bad, even though I know you're not saying that. But what do you do, you know, as far as when you find yourself in those times, or how do you see it? You find those times when you would sense that you are no towards God, and yet you know you are still yes towards Him in essence. Like, so, I mean, you were talking from 1 John 3 to me earlier. Like, just share with me how you think that reflects in on your lifestyle of even in your no, seeking to still be a person who's yes towards God. Why is that important, or how does that work?
Yeah, I think, I was reading 1 John 10 and a whole lot of different versions, 3:18, and it's like, dear children, let us not merely say we love each other, let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show whether we belong to the truth, so we can be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel we're guilty, God is greater than our feelings and He knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence. We can receive from Him whatever we ask because we obey Him and do the things that we can that please Him. And this is the commandment. We must believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love one another as He commanded us. So another version says like, and friends, once that's taken care of and you're no longer accusing or condemning ourselves, we can be bold and free before God. And so there's this thing, I think, that when I'm, like, when I, because I don't know if you know this, but I do actually sin. And because I'm not saying I don't, right? Like, I do. And there's times that I will blow up at my family, or I will say, I had a meeting this week at work that did not go well, and I had to go back and apologize to somebody the next day and just kind of put things right. Because, like, you know, I didn't handle it from love and a perspective of that. But it's like just coming back and going like, just constantly like, I'm not condemned for that. My duty now is to like, and like, I like literally go like, oh, thank you God that there's no condemnation in that, right? Mm-hmm. Like that I am forgiven because you've forgiven me. I am inherently good because of what Jesus did. Not because of what I did. It's nothing about what I did. But then like my duty is still to love. And so I have to go back to that person and put it right because my duty is to love. Mm. And like that person, I've had all these incredible conversations with over the years, and like some of them would blow your mind, right? Like they would just stretch your Christian minds to the extreme as to where he comes from on different things. But if I don't love him and go to him in love, then I miss the whole point. Mm. And so it's just this thing that I find when I know, is just constantly really quickly going, no, actually I'm yes. Because God is yes to me and he's done everything for me and I'm free now just to move on. Mm. And it helps me to kind of to push back out to the people that I need to love.
You might just take the card that you've got on your chair there and we're just going to wrap up here. Today is really just trying to open up, I guess, some questions, some thoughts, and certainly, if you have questions today, remember that you can just at our back table, our giving station, there's also some papers there, and you can write a question down and submit that in the question box. And on the 20th of August, we're going to have a Q&A Sunday here. So any questions you've got that have come out of today, certainly write those down, or you can text them through to the number that we've been advertising. But where I want us just to finish, I guess, now is this thought that... Like, and you're just saying it, Andrew, you know, you find yourself in this place where things don't go well and you've been a no and you know you've got to go in love and restore that situation, but you don't want to be overwhelmed with guilt that would just drive you, you know, away from where you want to be as a person who's yes. And I think today, you know, in a moment, we're just going to just have about a minute of quiet where I just encourage you to read through what's on your card here, these two scriptures from Romans. They sort of go end on end. And then after about a minute where you can just do your own thing with God, it could even be that in that moment you're just coming to God and just saying, yeah, this is where I feel like I've been no to you lately and I just want to confess that to you, God. Or it may be that you just want to celebrate the fact today that, you are not condemned, regardless of what your no's have been like this week. But I encourage you, like in that minute, just to take your own time, just a time of quiet. And then when the music starts and the team are going to lead us through a few songs, just come to the communion stations. There's one at the back, there's two at the front, and there'll be some people there who are just going to serve that to you today. And the thought is this, that as they serve this to you, that having come to know Christ, regardless of how you feel today, as to how your week's gone or whether you've thrown a wrench or whatever it is, that you can come and they'll serve you cup and they'll serve you bread and they'll declare something to you about the forgiveness of God for you. That's not dependent on whether you had a good week or whether you were just really yes for God this week, but they're taking bread and cup that represents Jesus and what he did on the cross and that his body and his blood means that right now, today, trusting him, you are forgiven and you are greatly loved. And so I just want to read these two passages and then I just encourage you just to mull over them some more in that minute of silence. But they're beautiful because they sit right alongside, and the first one is in chapter 7, which is just the wrestle where Paul says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Do you get that? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And that's like that feeling of just no to God. Even as someone who loves Jesus, it's like sometimes I feel like that. And he would say, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's deliverance for that. But I love, he doesn't finish there. Look at chapter 8. This is the reality as you take bread and cup today. This is a reality even if you are wrestling and going, who's going to fix this? He says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's just awesome, isn't it? That we come today, and like you're saying, Andrew, though we feel like no, we are yes to him. Because we are not condemned. We are forgiven. We are set free. We take bread and cup that reminds us that it's not because we were so good. But he who is ultimately yes and good exchanged places with us. I want to pray and then just take this minute just to be silent before him. And then as the music starts, just feel free to go to any of the stations and take communion. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us deeply. Thank you that you exchanged your yes for our no on the cross. Thank you that today we can take this bread and cup knowing that we are forgiven and free in you. And this week as we do wrestle with the old nature, may we just hear you just echoing in our head, our hearts, our soul, that we are safe, that we are loved, that we are not condemned, that we are yes. And may we live into that, a life of love before you. We just thank you today for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.